Our speaker for this morning, and our speaker for the whole week, rather, is Evangelist Rich Tozer. I will confess to you, him and I first met last night at the airport. We never met in person before that, and he was recommended to me because we were trying to locate and find a revival speaker for our revival services this year, and from my alma mater, Pensacola Christian College, the assistant pastor of their campus church recommended him, and he said, "I have an opening." And I'm like, "Hooray!" So we got the opening, and so that's why he is here this week. He had a busy week. He went to Tennessee for time with family and all that, and his wife's dad was in evangelism. But Brother Tozer, he comes to us. He was raised in New Jersey, just near Philadelphia, about 20 minutes or so, and then after that, I went to Pensacola Christian College, graduated in evangelism, and then eventually started going around America in a fifth-wheel trailer. He has a wife and three girls. We're almost there, but we have a boy instead coming. Mm-hmm. But we have two girls, and he's been in evangelism for the last 30 years, I believe. 32 years. Mm-hmm. And so we're thankful that he's here with us. He now currently resides in Pensacola, Florida, but for a while they were living in Kansas City, Missouri, and serving a church there while also going around the country holding revival meetings. So with that, no more word for me. Brother Rich, you come and give to us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Will do. Thank you, Pastor. I think I got it on now.
I think so. I think greetings. We fixed the other problem.
Well, hi, everybody. Glad you're in church today. We're going to go to John 6, if you want to turn there with me. John chapter 6. I just made sure to quiet my phone. You might want to do the same. One time a phone went off in the meeting. You know how it is. The person whose phone's going off, they can't find it. So now everybody's looking around thinking, all right, who's the culprit? And to avoid the elephant in the room, I remember I just said, must be the devil calling. And about that time, the guy finally said, it's my mother-in-law. So I realized I probably shouldn't say the devil is calling. I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law. I'd like to keep it that way. So anyway, I'm quieting my phone. I'm also starting my stopwatch, which will help you so I know how long I talk. John chapter 6 today, John 6. So I do have three daughters. We always joke that we have a big family. My oldest is 6 feet tall and just gave us our first grandchild. My daughter Brianna and her husband Andrew live in Port St. Lucie, Florida. And she's the only married one. My second one's working on it. Heather, my daughter, 26 years old, is 6'2.5". And she's dating a guy who's 6'4". His name's Grant. Looks like that's heading toward marriage. My youngest daughter better not be heading toward marriage yet. She's only 15. She's 5'11 and maybe still growing. So my poor wife, she's the shorty of the family at 5'9". And that's the shortest we get. So I have all daughters. The Lord knew I needed a lot of sweetening. And I am an evangelist, have been for 32 years. We have lived in Kansas City, Missouri for most of that time. Bought a house in Florida where my mom and dad had lived. We grew up in South Jersey, and then my dad was a general contractor. Went down to Pensacola Christian when I was a student there thinking, I'm going to get a Bible degree. Thought the Lord might call him to preach. He didn't end up a pastor, but all three of his kids ended up in full-time ministry. And so I'm an evangelist. I got one sister who's a pastor's wife, another sister who's a missionary with her husband. So all of us serving the Lord, and I wouldn't have it any other way. It's a blessing to be able to be part of a family that's serving God. All right, we're in John 6. And before I read the text today, I'm going to preach from John 6, verses 59 to 71. That's the last part of the chapter here, John 6, 59 to 71. Before I preach, I want to give you a sign today. Now, the sign is not a sign from God, all right? It's a sign from me. And here's my sign. Okay, so what does my sign say? For sale. Now, you would not believe the amount of interest you can create in a family by just buying a for sale sign. I bought that, and at the time we lived in a fifth wheel, so I set it in the living room in the fifth wheel, and everybody in the family had to comment, Dad, what are we selling? What's for sale? Is the truck for sale? You know, we thought. One of them came by and said, Dad, what are we selling? I said, maybe it's one of you. Oh, Dad, come on. When you see a for sale sign, you know something is about to change hands. Something is about to go from being one person's property to being owned by somebody else. The message today I've entitled with a question. Are you for sale?
Are you for sale? Now, we're going to our text in John 6. Let me give you a little background. I grew up in South Jersey. We live 20 minutes outside of Philly. So I went to a small Christian school, a pretty good size, actually, Christian school there, Gloucester County Christian School. And one of my friends was named Joe. And Joe's dad was a pastor. Joe's dad taught our Bible class. Later, Joe would pastor his dad's church, and he would become the Bible teacher at the Christian school. So Joe and I, going back to high school, now our very large class consisted of 13 students, Joe and I grew up in. But I remember we were the two preachers in the class. So sometimes I'd hear from Joe, and one year he called and said, "Hey, Rich, got a question for you." "Okay, Joe, what's the question?" He said, "Do you think a person can be a Christian but not be a disciple?" I said, "I'm assuming by disciple you mean a devoted follower of Christ." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I want to say no way, because the Lord wants everybody to be committed, but I'm reminded that, you know, he called Lot that just man who vexed his righteous soul, even though Lot had a very weak testimony at best." Thinking about some examples in the scripture about people, like in the Corinthian church, Paul said, "You're yet carnal, not spiritual. I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ, you're yet carnal." So I guess, Joe, I have to say, you can be a Christian and not be a disciple, but it's certainly not what God intends. He said, "Okay, I thought that's what you would say." He said, "I got another question for you. Can you be a disciple but not be a Christian?" Well, impulsively, I wanted to say, "No way. How can you be a devoted follower but not be a Christian?" But then I thought about Judas Iscariot. And then I thought about this passage. I want you to pick up the reading in John 6, verse 59. And I'll go to the end of the chapter there. "These things said he being Jesus, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his," notice the word, "disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said to them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if, ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time," notice this scripture, "from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil.' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So that begs the question, are you for sale? Now, after I graduated from college, I was a Bible major at Penn School of Christian. I was asked to travel for the school to Christian schools across the country, and I would promote the school and preach in the school chapels. There was a large Christian school movement back in the 1980s, early 90s. So I got to travel all over America. I've been to every state and traveled and preached in Christian schools. Usually I was in two schools a day. Some of my time I was here in New York State, all around the country, literally out to California. So I'm in Christian schools every day, and then my third year of doing that, they asked me if I would go to missionary schools around the world. So I actually went to 61 Christian schools in 5 continents, 61 countries, I'm sorry, 36 countries, 61 schools around the world. So that was really amazing. And the years I've been an evangelist, I preach in Christian schools often. So I can tell you, I've been in literally hundreds of Christian schools. And often when you go to a Christian school, they'll have pictures of their graduating classes, because Christian schools typically don't have large graduating classes. So they'll have photos of their kids. And I would walk into a school and I'd often say, "So tell me about some of your graduates. What are they doing now?" And they love to tell you this story. It's like, "Oh, this guy here, he's a pastor today. Oh, this girl here, she married that guy. He's a deacon in our church. They have a very successful business. Oh, this guy here, he is a U.S. senator now. Oh, this girl, she's a missionary in such and such a country, and You know, you get a lot of stories like that. They're encouraging stories. Well, knowing what I do about Christian school kids, having been one myself, I'll say, so I know not all the stories end that way. Do you have any students on the other end of the spectrum? And there are those stories too. Yeah, this guy here, he died of a drug overdose. You know, this guy here, and he and that girl, they started off, you know, in love and got married and had a family, and then he left, and now he doesn't even claim to know God. This one here, he says he's an atheist. These kids grew up in a Christian school. They heard the same message. And yet many of them went totally different directions. You know, Jesus said you should know the truth and the truth shall make you free. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. What is a disciple? So I want to dive into the passage with you, considering the question, are you for sale, right out of Jesus' words. And if you want to take notes, I'll make it easy. I try to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. When I'm taking notes, I like to be able to follow an outline. So if you want to take notes this week, I'll be thoughtful of making it clear for you. Title is, are you for sale? I'm going to start with this. Number one is the crisis point. The crisis point. I want you to go to verse 60 for a minute and notice this. Verse 60, we're back in John 6. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? All right, now there's the hard saying. What is the hard saying? We don't have a lot of context in what I read to you. Now, you notice this is a long chapter. It's 71 verses. So I didn't have time to read the whole chapter. We'd be here too long for that. But let me at least get some context. Would you go back with me to verse number 51? Let's get some context, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first read this, if you don't have full context, this can sound a little disturbing, all right? Go back to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let me just pause there. If you didn't have context here, you would say, what? That's disturbing. Okay, follow. Keep going. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat, is food, indeed. My blood is drink, indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Okay, so what's the hard saying? He's using a figure of speech. Okay, so sometimes in our culture, we have figures of speech, and so typically you have the words like or as when you're using simile. Simile is the root for the word similar. So have you ever had the conversation with your teenager that not every sentence in the English language begins with like? I've got a 15-year-old. It was like amazing. It was like. Honey, you know, we don't have to use the word like for every English sentence. Okay, like is a comparative term. So it was like this. It was as if. That's comparison. Sometimes there is a very obvious implied comparison. We call it metaphor. As a high school kid, I remember I liked all kinds of sports. And I remember looking at some guy who's really solidly built, saying, well, that guy's a rock. Now, do we literally mean that he's made out of granite? No, sometimes dumb as a rock, but no, not literally made out of granite, okay? I hate to admit it, but sometimes I remember saying of a certain school teacher in my public school when I was my early years, saying, that teacher's a witch. Now, did we think that she literally had a book of spells and well, we weren't really sure, but it was a comparison, okay? All right, when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, listen, it's a metaphor. Depending on the background you grew up in, your mind wants to go somewhere with that. If some of you maybe grew up in a Roman Catholic background, you would think of, literally taking the body and blood of Christ. So, now interesting, on the front of the communion table, there's a statement from Jesus, this do in what of me? Remembrance of me. Now, there is a significant difference between receiving of and remembrance of. The Bible says that Christ was once crucified for our sins. His body was once offered for sins. The book of Hebrews teaches that. So when we take the elements of the communion, it's a memorial. It's not the receiving of Him. It's in remembrance of Him. But you may have grown up in a background where you were taught the doctrine of transubstantiation, that literally the elements of communion become the body and blood of Christ. That's not the Bible teaching. It was a church teaching. That's not what the Bible taught. Jesus said, this you do in remembrance of me. Now, I grew up in a United Methodist background as a kid. I was not taught the Bible. I was part of a church that was modernist in its theology. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. So I was in a Protestant church, but it was very theologically liberal. Never heard the gospel in the church I grew up in. And so we were taught, you know, if hopefully you do enough good works, maybe your good works will get you to heaven. Your good works will outweigh your bad. Now, that's not Bible teaching either. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Okay, I'm not interested in what Protestantism teaches. I'm not interested in what Catholicism teaches. I want to know what does the Bible teach. Because Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we got to know exactly what does the Bible say, because the Bible is the Word of God. We are not getting to heaven through church tradition. We are not getting to heaven through our efforts. Listen, friend, if church could save you, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You and I can't get to heaven through our own efforts. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to His mercy He saved us. Now, when we come to the Bible, we all come with various backgrounds that are influencing our thinking. So when you read, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're probably thinking one of many things. Now, I went to a Christian school in my 9th through 12th grade years, and I remember we had a missionary from Papua New Guinea, and he told us some stories about reaching the New Guineans, which was fascinating. But one day he said, I'm going to tell you about a colleague of mine who was a missionary to the cannibals. And he said, now, people told him, you cannot go to this tribe. They will cook you and eat you. They eat people. He said, they have souls. Christ died for them. I'm going to go to them. They said, well, they will probably eat you. He said, well, then I'll die trying. Well, one day as he was ministering to these people, something in his message had upset them, and the drums were beating, and the warriors had put on their paint, and they came with spears and surrounded the house, and they were beckoning the missionary to come out, and they planned to eat him. He was the menu. And so he told his wife and children, stay in the house. He went out, and he said, you could see the demonic furor in their eyes, just this fervor that was demon-inspired. And he was trying to plead with them, chief, you do not want to eat us. And the chief said, we cook you and eat you. He said, no, chief, we've come to give you the message of God. We cook you and eat you. And he said he could tell this was not a hopeful situation. So the missionary telling the story said the man did something in his desperation that's going to sound incredible to you. He pulled out a knife and he took a big chunk out of the upper part of his leg and he handed it to the tribal chief. He said, chief, you do not want to eat us. And the chief took a piece and he spit it out and wiped his tongue off. He said, we know eat you. We know eat you. Well, I'm picturing the man with blood running down his thigh. There was a detail the missionary hadn't given us yet. He said the man who cut his leg had actually lost that leg in a farming accident in Iowa when he was a kid. And back then, they made prosthetic legs out of cork. And so when he cut out the piece from his upper leg, it was a piece of cork. And the cannibal decided, these white people are too tough. I'm not going to eat that guy. And so I still remember the theme. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to His purpose. The cannibal decided not to eat the missionary. In fact, later the missionary led that whole tribe to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the point was, better to have lost your leg on the farm in Iowa than end up losing your life in the jungle in New Guinea. Now, that had nothing to do with the scripture, but I have to tell you, when I'm reading, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'm having flashbacks to the cannibal in Papua New Guinea. What's that got to do with the text? Nothing. And often that's what you and I do. We superimpose our life experiences or our background that we've been taught, and we think we know what He's talking about. These people are saying, how can He give us His flesh to eat? Well, He's giving them the metaphor. In fact, In English, we have a certain saying, a figure of speech. You are what you eat. Okay, interesting. If you eat junk food all the time, how healthy are you going to be? You know, if donuts were your entirety of your diet, donuts and soda, how healthy do you think you'd be? You are what you eat. By the way, conversely, if somebody serves up a really nice, well-balanced meal, you know, and you've got some meat on there, you've got your protein, you've got some salad on there, you've got your potatoes, you've got some other vegetables on there, you might have this really well-balanced meal. But if it's simply on the plate, it's not doing you any good. You have to actually imbibe it. You chew it up, you ingest it, then you digest it before it can nourish you. Understand Jesus' analogy. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you personally imbibe me, unless you personally receive me, you have no life in you. It is possible to go to church your whole life and end up separated from God in hell forever because you've never received Christ as Savior. Friend, let me just tell you, I know this. I was a church-going kid. I was hoping to get to heaven by maybe good works outweighing my bad. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Work iniquity? They said, we preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name. He said, I never knew you. Getting to heaven will not be a matter of what you do. It'll be a matter of whom you knew. Did you know Jesus Christ as Savior? John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I ask you this, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven based on what you did for Jesus. You can only get to heaven based on what he did for you. What did he do for you? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. His death and burial and resurrection are the means by which the guilty sinner can be saved. That's the only way I could get saved. If it had not been for Jesus, I would be ending up in hell when I die. I know that about me. And I know that about you unless you've come to Christ. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. You say, well, that's just an awful message. If you were thrown over a life, the railing of a ship and you're thrown a life ring, catch the life ring. You say, oh, I don't want to be bothered with that. The person throwing you the life ring is not trying to be intrusive in your life. They're not trying to say, you know, hey, listen, you're a bad person. They're saying you are drowning in your desperate condition. If you don't grab the life ring, you're going to die. And listen, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nobody throws a life ring to a drowning person, then grabs a rifle with a scope, points at the person, says, now grab the life ring and I'm going to shoot you. That would be a contradictory action. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son that we might be saved. We're already lost. He came to save. Now you imagine Jesus is telling this to these very religious Jews, and their thinking is, well, we're going to get to heaven by being good people. The problem is there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. So the crisis point here, the hard saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, they're coming to the understanding of he's now saying it's not through the religious system we get to heaven. It's only through the salvation of Jesus Christ that we get to heaven. That's a tough pill to swallow. Listen, it is the only medicine that will save your soul. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you go to verse 66, I want you to see what happened. The hard saying led to the easy choice. Look at 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Whoa. Boy, soft choices give birth to hard consequences. So the crisis point, we have a hard saying. We have the easy choice. By the way, it may seem easy, but those simple choices have hard consequences. How many people have dropped out of church today? I don't want to hear about this, about heaven and hell, and I don't want to hear about the righteousness of God. Give me a God who's loving and accepting. Listen, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to approve sinners. He came to save sinners.
We've got a world today that wants to go to a church that, give me a God who just affirms me. God does not affirm us in our sin, folks. He saves us from our sin. He came to deliver us. But we want a God today that accepts us as we are. No, he came to make us what he is, and he is holy. And we can only be made holy through the righteousness of God, which is offered to us through the salvation of Jesus. That's the gospel message. So the salvation that comes, man, hard saying, seems to be an easy choice. But that brings us to the second area I want you to see. Number two is the crucial question. So we started with a crisis point. Now we come to the crucial question. This is in verses 61 to 67. So let me back up with you to verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at him, he said, "Doth this offend you?" Let me talk these verses through as we read our way here. Does it offend you? Does it cause you to stumble? Does it trip you up? Well, it evidently was tripping a lot of them up. Interesting. Does it offend you? Then he says in 62, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" I had to think about that. Okay, why is that in that context? That almost seems to be out of place, but it's not. But at first glance, it seems to be out of place. Okay, does what I'm saying offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Okay, let's think through. Who's the Son of Man? Dialogue with me here. Who's the Son of Man refer to?
Jesus. Yeah. What if you see him ascend up where he was before? Okay, now talk to me. Where was he before he came to earth? Heaven. So remember this. Jesus did not become a person when he came to earth. He is forever the Word of God. He is God. He is the Son of God. He's the eternal, existent God. He became man when he was born at Bethlehem, but he's forever God. He said, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" That would happen not too long after this. Not too many years after this, he would ascend back to heaven after his resurrection, the ascension. What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? I'm thinking, okay, now why is he saying that in this context? They're being stumped by what he says. They're being confounded by what he says. Have you ever discipled somebody and you're trying to teach them the Bible and they come into some hard section of scripture or maybe, Lord help us, they get on the internet and they find some teaching that is really off in left field somewhere and they're saying, "Well, you know, so-and-so says something." You said, "Oh boy. Okay, have you thought about this verse? Have you considered the Bible says this?" And you think, man, that's why we need discipling. That's why we need people to help make disciples, okay? Jesus is saying, if you're perplexed by what I'm saying, I have not yet ascended to heaven. I'm here with you. Why don't you ask me? Frankly, this is not a typical passage that many evangelists preach from, and I know why. I mean, this is not the easiest passage to deal with. And you think, who wants to talk about eat my flesh and drink my blood, and what in the world is he talking about? But before I launched into any commentaries on this, you know what I did? When I find these perplexing passages of Scripture, I do what you can do. Talk to the author. If you know the Lord as Savior, you know the author. Go to him and say, "Lord, I don't really get this. I don't want to handle this wrongly. I don't want to misinterpret this. What does this mean?" And boy, he began to open up my eyes. He says, "You need not that any man teach you." Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't want teachers. He gave us pastor teachers. He gave us evangelists. Why? To teach us the Word of God. Your pastor has the benefit of being able to study the Word every day, where you may have your personal quiet time, but you don't have the time that he has. So God ordained Bible teachers and Bible preachers and pastors and evangelists, but you don't have to have us to interpret the Bible for you. You have the privilege to go to the Bible yourself and to understand it. God wants you to. Okay, so he says, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Notice verse 63. "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Now the word quicken is to make alive, but it's not just, you know, to put on life support. It's not just to sustain life. It's to animate, to energize, to make active. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. Now, notice something about spirit. Normally, we think of the Spirit, we think of whom? The Holy Spirit. But notice in this case, spirit is lowercase. In our King James, "The Spirit quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing." Okay. What's he talking about here? I don't believe in the immediate context he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Normally he would be. The words, he goes on to conclude the verse there, "The words that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit. And they're like, in the context, the Spirit here, the Spirit quickens, he's talking about the Word of God. Okay, understand something. When a person dies, what happens is the spirit of the person leaves the body. The word death means separation. So when the spirit separates from the body, the person is dead. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's in John 17, 17. So your word is truth. Nobody gets born again. Nobody gets saved from their sins without hearing the word of God preached. How shall they hear without a what? Preacher. What's a preacher? A proclaimer of the truth, a proclaimer of the gospel. Whether that's a person in the pulpit or whether that's a person witnessing to their neighbor, they can't be saved unless they hear the truth. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So in the context here, he says, the words I speak to you, their spirit and their life. What was their religious context? They're thinking, I'm keeping the commandments. I'm being as good as I can. I'm trying as hard as I might. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Notice, saved by the word of God. So the words I speak to you, their spirit, their life. And then look at verse 64. But there's some of you that believe not. Okay, now we know this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. That's Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't believe that which you haven't heard. If I said, do you believe, Pastor? You would have every right to me to say, well, I guess so. What did he say? You know, you just don't believe something you haven't heard. All right, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's some of you, he said, that believe not. And then keep reading. Look at verse 64. He said, the scripture talks about, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, since it's in the context, I want to deal with this for a moment. Some people really get tripped up on the sovereignty of God, thinking, well, it's all just fatalism. You know, you're either going to be ordained to eternal life and get saved, or you're not, and you're doomed, and you can't do anything about it. Listen, the sovereignty of God does not eliminate the responsibility of man. I remember when I was a kid, those of you that were in the Sunday school hour, we talked about these words you're to teach your children when you lie down, when you walk by the way. My dad used to take us out every time it snowed, and we'd go for a family walk, and we'd talk about God. And he would just weave scripture into the conversation. I learned so much on those walks in the snow. One day, I remember I had just gone to the Christian school, and I was getting some conflicting teaching in our Bible class. And I remember saying to my dad, Dad, some of my teachers are talking about the sovereignty of God as if, you know, man has no responsibility. Like, if you're saved, you're just going to be saved, and if you're not, nothing you can do about it. And I said, but I know there are certain passages that say, you know, God so loved the world and whosoever will, and God wants all men to be saved. And how do I balance all that? My dad doesn't even have his Bible. We're out walking. And he said, well, Rich, the Bible does tell us he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We also know the Bible says Christ loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. And we are told no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We are told that there is a group called the elect. Well, who are the elect? He said, Rich, here's what you need to do. I know you read your Bible every year, and I did. I would read through the Bible. It takes about 3 or 4 chapters a day to read through the Bible every year. He said, as you read through the Bible, I want you to do this. Fold a piece of paper in half. On one column write God's sovereignty, and on the other column write human responsibility. And any verses that have to do with God's sovereignty, you put those references in that column, and then the other side, you put down, you know, whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you put that in human responsibility. But he said, then do this. Go back and read all those verses in light of each other. Don't isolate any one verse and try to make the others all fit into that passage. Remember this, Rich, the Bible never contradicts itself. The scriptures only complement each other. And he said, if you have to make something forced into a system, then the system breaks down. The problem's with the system. It's not with God. I never forgot that. And I took my dad up, and I did that year. And I went back and realized it is very clear nobody can come to Christ apart from the drawing of God. In fact, little context, go back to verse 44 in the very chapter that we're in. I mean, there is no question about this. Jesus in John 6:44 said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I mean, you and I didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll go find God. You know why we got interested in God? Because he's drawing us. But Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." That's in John 12:36. Jesus also said, "I and my Father are one." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in drawing men to himself. Here's what I know. God doesn't want any single person in this world to perish, to die, and end up in hell. God's not willing that any should perish. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, speaking of crucifixion, I will draw all men unto me. You may be here today, and you may say, I don't believe any of this Christian stuff. You may say that, but I'll tell you what, the God of heaven is drawing your heart to him even now while I'm speaking. How do I know that? Because I know God, and I know what he said. He said he will draw you, and even now there's this restlessness in your soul. Even now there's this troubling in your spirit, and that's God working to draw you to himself. He will not force you to believe, but he will woo you to himself. He will draw you to himself, and he says, repent and believe the gospel. Change your mind. Realize you're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. Rely on Jesus Christ. He only can save you. And he's willing. He's able. And he's drawing you to himself that he might save you. So he says here, you know, some of you believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that should believe him and who would betray him. Then look at verse 65. Therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. I wrote verse 44 as a cross-reference there, the one we just read. You can't come to him unless he draws you. Notice 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? There's the crucial question. Will you also go away? He said this to the 12. His innermost circle. And he says, are you guys going to turn on me? I got burdened about this message. Years ago, I read excerpts from a book called The Fall of the Evangelical Nation. It was an evaluation of churches that preached the gospel, churches that preached the Bible. You know, not all necessarily fundamental in their practice of the scripture, but evangelical, they preached the Bible. And the author said this, 94% of young people that grew up in evangelical churches drop out of those churches by the time they're 20 years old. Within 2 years of high school, 94% of kids that grew up in evangelical circles drop out of such churches, and most never come back. In fact, the statistics were only about 12% of the dropouts ever return. Then I remember reading a book co-authored by Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, called Already Gone. Same statistics. Almost 95% of kids that grew up in Bible-preaching churches drop out and never come back. And I thought, what is happening? And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Will you also go away? So the crucial question, will you go away? Let me give you a couple of scriptures you might jot down. Titus 1:16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 1:16. They profess to be Christians, but their works evidence they're not Christians. Now look, we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And when you get saved, the Lord will change your life, or he will chasten you for your disobedience. He loves you too much to let you live in sin. Some say, oh, you Baptists, you know, you believe once saved, always saved. If I believe that, I'd go out and live like the devil. You don't know my Father. He won't let you live like the devil. My earthly father wouldn't let me get away with wrong. My heavenly Father sure won't. So listen, when you love him, when you know him as Savior, he loves you too much to let you sin and get away with it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He will discipline his children. But it's possible to be saved and yet become carnal or remain carnal, not sold out to God. It's possible to profess to be saved but never have been saved. And I finish with this. The last point I want you to see, the conscious choice. Number three, the conscious choice. Conscious. It's thought out. It's deliberate. Look at verses 68 to 71. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, here's another scripture to jot down. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have not gone out from us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were not all part of us. They were not all part of the family of God. That's 1 John 2:19. Every Christian ought to be aware of that scripture. You can profess to be saved without actually possessing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever known people that at one time made a profession of faith and later on they denounced everything and you think, yeah, that's just terrible. I mean, I guess they lost their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. John 5:24, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay, think of that. You hear my word, you believe on him that sent me, who sent Jesus to earth, God the Father. You believe this message from God. He says he hath everlasting life. Our present tense has, hath. Okay? Not will have. He has everlasting life. Hey, listen, if you had something but you lost it, is it really everlasting? Now, I had a wallet one time. I lost it in Canada, and I never got it back. I never got all the documents back. I had it, but I don't have it now. I had a phone one time, I remember, we're at Central Park in New York City, and we went in the rowboats there, and I was getting off the rowboat, and my phone slipped out of my back pocket, and poof, right to the bottom of the lake there at Central Park. I don't have that phone anymore. I had it, but I lost it. If something is everlasting, you can't lose it. I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said he hath everlasting life and is passed from death unto life. Okay, is past, that's called perfect tense. It's a one-time action with ongoing ramifications. I wear a ring here. You know why? I'm married. May 22nd, 1993, Angela Westberg and I got married. I adore my wife. We've been married 33 years. I will tell you something. It was a one-time action. I do till death do us part with ongoing ramifications. The house we own is in both of our names. The vehicles we own in both of our names. The children we have are ours. Okay, one-time action, ongoing ramifications. When you come to a relationship with God is a forever, eternal transaction. You have eternal life. He is passed from death to life. So you said, what about Judas? Jesus said of him, good word for that man that he'd never been born. He didn't say, well, if he would have just gone back to the point where he was at one time saved, but he's no longer saved. No, he said, good word if he'd never been born, because Judas never was saved. See, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. I put this down under the conscious choice. First of all, Peter, a response of devotion. Peter, a response of devotion. Notice, he said, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. Interesting, the book of John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. He believed it. So let me ask you, was Peter a child of God? Yes, he was. He said, but he cursed and swore. And you remember Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You know, Peter cursed and swore the best of men are men at best, but he never lost his salvation. He said, but Jesus said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Converted there is not like we're talking about soul conversion. It's when you've repented of your wrong and you've come back to fellowship with me. You don't lose your salvation. Interesting, though. When he said, one of you will betray me, none of them looked down the row at Judas and said, I had a feeling about that guy. Isn't it interesting when he said, one of you will betray me, they all said, Lord, is it who? Is it I? You talking about me? They sooner suspected themselves than they did Judas Iscariot. Isn't that interesting? You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. Let me ask you this. What does God know about your relationship with Him? Are you born again? Do you have a relationship with Him?
Well, if He wants me, oh, He wants you. He wants you.
He says this, repent. That means change your mind. Realize I am a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. Now, the repentance is not what makes you right with God. But you'll never rely on Him for salvation if you don't come to repentance. Repent. Realize I'm a rotten, guilty sinner. Sin will never be acceptable to God. Well, what can I do? Nothing. You have to rely on Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be saved. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. That was the means by which you can be justified, by which you can be made right. Rely on Him. Call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to save you. Well, it sounds like it's pretty simple. Simple for you because it was agony for Him. Christ suffered that we might be made right with God. So notice Peter, a response of devotion, he said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Even Peter would deny Him. Yet Jesus would not turn on Peter. Remember, He said, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, go back and get saved again, Peter. He said, go to what I called you to do, Peter. You're not called to go back fishing for fish. You're called to shepherd my sheep. Go back to fishing for men. So we have Peter, a response of devotion, but then we have Judas, a response of defection. Judas, a response of defection. Notice, Jesus answered in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray Him. You know, sometimes people say, that was just a terrible thing that Judas sold out Jesus Christ. The terrible thing was that Judas was the one for sale. But I want you to think about this. What about you? Are you for sale? Or are you sold out to the Savior? Years ago, there was a woman traveling by stagecoach across southern England, and she was a Christian. And back then, that was like the taxi service of the day. And there was another man that got on the stagecoach with her, an older man. And in order to pass the time, she began singing some songs. And to be a witness to him, she was singing hymns. And one of the hymns she sang, you have sung perhaps, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And as she's singing this song, Come Thou Fount, you probably recognize the title there. She turned to the man. She said, I wonder, sir, what do you think of my song? And his response shocked her. He said, my dear young woman, I'm the unfortunate individual who wrote that song many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds to feel now like I felt then. Who was this fellow? His name was Robert Robinson. If you look up the hymn, Come Thou Fount, in your hymn book, you'll see his name as the author of the lyrics, the words of that song. Who was he? Robert Robinson was a fellow who actually pastored 3 different churches. One of them was a Baptist congregation. He got saved after hearing the preaching of George Whitefield, the flaming evangelist who was preaching, the wrath to come, my hearers, the wrath to come. And he got under such conviction, and yet he didn't get saved that day. He went 3 years before he finally came to saving faith. He pastored churches. Along the way, he wrote that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. And yet when he met the woman in the stagecoach, he was in a backslidden condition. Here's a preacher who had gotten into a backslidden state. And God used the words of his own song to convict his heart. Because God never gives up on him, even when we may have given up on God. Are you for sale? Or are you sold out? Here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me. None of us deserve to be in heaven when we die. What I know about me is I deserve the judgment of God. That's what I know. What I know about me is I'd have been in hell if Christ hadn't saved me. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to save. You may say, I already know Him as Savior. Wonderful. Are you sold out? are you his disciple? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That's why we're having revival meetings this week. To really focus on dedication to God. Are you for sale? Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the invitation time? I'm going to say just a moment. I want to take a moment to pray, and then I'll give you an instruction for our invitation. Father, I can tell people how to be saved, but only you can save people. And I pray that you will. Dear Holy Spirit, please work in every heart to bring conviction and understanding. Save souls. Savior, I pray you will sanctify us. I pray you will change us by your truth. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you can say, you know, I thank God by the grace of Jesus Christ, I have become a child of God. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know this. If you were to ask me, and I am asking, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven when you die? You say, yes, I know that. Not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus did for me. The Lord is my personal Savior, Rich, and I thank God I know that. If you know that to be true, would you hold up your hand? You say, I know the Lord is Savior, and I thank God I do. I'm so glad I know him. Amen. You may put your hands down. I'll talk to you folks first. Are you sold out? Or are you up for sale? You're a child of God. How strong is your walk with God? Hey, think of it this way. If you're the only Christian that your family members knew, what would they think of Christianity? What would they think of Christ? Another way to think of it, if every church member in your church were just as strong as you are spiritually, if every church member of Dover First Baptist, if every church member were just as committed to God as you are, how strong would this church be? How many believers today would say, please pray for me. I want God to do a reviving work in my heart. I know there is strength that needs to go on. There's maturity that needs to go on. There's growth that needs to occur. Would you hold up your hand? You say, today God's speaking to me. I'm a Christian. I know Christ, but I long to grow. I want to be stronger. Amen. Thank you for your sensitivity to this. The last question I'll ask you is this. When I asked, are you 100% certain that you're going to go to heaven? And you maybe could not raise your hand to that. Have you thought of this statement from God? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Appointed to men once to die, after this, the judgment. God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to welcome you home as his child. But if he's not your Savior, he'll have to be your judge. Would you call on him as Savior? Would you come to him as Lord? Who today would say, Rich, I really don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I would like to come to God for forgiveness of sin. I would love to come to God on his terms. I want to come to Christ. I want to be saved. Pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I'm going to ask Pastor to help me look around. Otherwise, I'll just ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Who today would say, pray for me. I don't know that I've ever had my sins forgiven by God. I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Would you quietly lift your hand? Is there anybody like that? I won't embarrass you. But you'll let me know. I want the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I want to know how. I want to understand. Is there anybody like that today? Pray for me. I don't know. But I want to know him. I'm going to ask you this. Would you all look up my way? I'm going to close with a very brief invitation. I usually don't do a long invitation. I'll just do a verse or two. But here's why I give an invitation. Invitation is from the word invite. Invite is calling for a response. I invite response not just to be saved, but to Christians as well, because here's the principle. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. It's humbling to respond before God. The word humble is connected with bow the knee. It means to bow before God. You know, we don't do a lot of that in American Christianity, but one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I think we need to bow before God. Do you ever bow when you pray? You may say, well, I had a knee replacement. I can't do it. Oh, I understand. If you can't kneel, I understand. But you know, a lot of us in our perfectly healthy condition have never bowed before God. I'm going to invite you to bow before God. If there is something specific he speaks to you about this week, we've got room up here at the cross. There's room here at the platform. The front pew is almost always open. There's room to bow. We're going to stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and then I'm going to invite you to respond. So let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and then we're going to have probably two verses, all right? And then I'll have Pastor come and close. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to invite a response. There may be room right there at your pew, and you're welcome to bow. And if you can't kneel, I understand that. Maybe you could sit and lower your head. But if you can kneel, I think there's something powerful about it. So let's have our invitation song. And I'm going to invite you to come as God speaks to your heart. Won't be a long invitation. But the focus is this. Am I going to be up for sale, or am I going to be sold out to God? We can only be sold out by his help. You remember Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, without me, nothing, but through him, all things. One more verse, and then Pastor will come. The theme of the invitation song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Is that true?
We're going to play it through one more time. God spoke into your heart. This is your opportunity to do business with him. There's an altar up front here. We can pray with you if you want someone to pray with you about something. But we feel like that we're starting this off on the right foot. And I feel like it's going to only get better from here. But we have to be open to what God's message is every single time we hear the word. 'Tis so sweet. Even in salvation, it's the best choice to make. But as a believer, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus Christ for everything. Okay, we're going to go ahead. We're going to close the service here. I don't know about you. But I feel nice and ready to go out, live and serve the Lord, and then come back here again about 5.5 hours tonight. I would encourage you to come back tonight, 6 o'clock, and he'll be coming back again with another message. It's not the same one. I know some people think, oh, they preach the same two or three. No, it's going to be different ones each night. But I do encourage you to come on Sunday night if you're able to. We're only going to go till about 7, a little thereafter, so there'll be plenty of daylight to get back home and to be safe. But encourage you to be here tonight at 6, and then Monday through Friday night, 7 o'clock each night. And it's just 1 week out of the year that we're doing this special event. But I really think if you come every single night, I think you will be blessed. I think your relationship with the Lord will grow. I think ultimately you're going to feel more of his presence than you ever have. And the thing is you can never stop growing as a Christian. No one, and we've said this before, no one can ever say they can get to the point where I am at the best part of my spiritual life, because there's always room to grow. thank you for coming this morning. We're going to pray, and then after that, we'll be dismissed. Father, we're thankful for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. We're thankful, or this afternoon, rather. And we're thankful for those who are here, and we pray now as we leave and as we head out that you would keep us safe as we head out of this parking lot and as we head to our separate areas. Help us, if we're able to come back tonight, that we would be determined to come back and be able to hear more through your word. And we ask your blessing upon all these things in Jesus' name.